أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من نفخه ونفثه وحمزه بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي بنعمته تتم الصالحات ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيد السادات دليل الخيرات سيد الأولين والآخرين إمام الأولياء والمتقين سيد الأبرار وزين المرسلين الأخيار وأكرم من أظلم عليه الليل وأشرق عليه النهار رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين وبعد. First of all, I'd like to welcome everyone to this gathering, to this session. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of his beautiful names is Ash-Shakur, the one who accepts and accepts gratitude and is really full of acceptance and is really grateful, even though nothing you do increases him in anything. I know that there are many other things you could have been doing with this evening. So for you to choose to come and spend it in a gathering like this, to sit down with us, is something which Allah Ash-Shakur knows, and he knows what everyone has had to do to get here. Some have come from afar, may Allah bless you for your far journey, and some have come from nearby. So may Allah Ash-Shakur reward you all, and at the very least, give us all a gathering which all our sins will be forgiven. Arabic and the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yusuf, he says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ Allah said, we have indeed revealed it, an Arabic Quran, so that you may understand. You can linguistically look at that same verse and say, so that you may use your intellect, so that you may think. In another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا And like that, we have revealed to you an Arabic Quran. لِتُنذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا So that you may warn the mother city and those around it. In another verse in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا وَصَرَّفْنَا فِيهِ مِنَ الْوَعِيدِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ Allah says, like that, we've sent it down as an Arabic Quran and have distinctly set forth in it, you know, threats so that they may guard against evil or that it may produce a reminder for them. Many verses in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that this Quran is Quranan Arabiyan, an Arabic Quran. And you know, in another verse, just to, the last one I'll mention here, he says, "Nazala bihi ar-ruhu al-aminu ala qalbika litakuna min al-mundhirin." The faithful spirit descended with it upon your heart, so that you may be of the warners, bilisanin arabiyyin mubin, in plain Arabic language. Okay, so when we see all of these verses, it's clear that the Quran is revealed in Arabic. Now, what kind of Arabic? Some of the scholars tell us that at the time the Quran was revealed, there were different styles of expression. There was the style of the poet, which was very clear and distinct. There was the style of the fortune teller. There was the style of the magician. There were different styles. Some say about 17 different styles. But when the Quran was revealed, it did not fit into any box. Yet, anyone with an appreciation of the language knew that there's no way these kind of words could be construed by a human being. And you might think, that's an exaggeration. Let's look at the story, one of the stories in the seerah, that maybe shines a real huge light on this. And this is the story of Walid ibn al-Mughira. Walid bin Mughira, he was one of the chief, the Sayyidul Arab. He was one of the chief of the Arabs, one of the most eloquent of the Arabs, right? And when the Quran was revealed, he was chosen as a leader, as a Sayyid, to go to the Messenger of Allah and convince him to stop his call to Allah. So he went to the Messenger of Allah. He offered him so many things. He said, if you want kingdom, we'll give it to you. We'll make you the king of Mecca. If you want wealth, we'll gather all our money and make you the richest one of us. If you want a beautiful woman, we'll find the most beautiful one of us and we will pay for the dowry. If you want to be the king, we'll make you the king of Mecca. Whatever it is you want, tell us. And just to, for you to stop this call. And Prophet Muhammad said, Hal faraghta ya Abul Walid? He said, have you finished, Abul Walid? He said, yes. And then he said, so listen to what I have. And what did he do? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited to him verses from Surah Fussilat. Hameem. The first words that came out of the mouth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's in Arabic, but not Arabic. It's in Arabic in the sense that it's ha, it's meme. But when you put both together, you turn the Sayyidul Arab, the most eloquent Arab, one of the most eloquent Arabs, you turn him into someone that has no clue what you're talking about. Right? Because he knows ha, he knows meme. But what is ha meme? And you can imagine him in that state of stupor, thinking, what is this? And then the next verse comes. Tanzilum min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. A revelation. Tanzilun. In the Arabic language, this is indefinite. It's almost as if, what is this? It's a revelation. Min ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. From the most beneficent and the most merciful. The surah continues, and it got to a point where he said that if they do not desist, then warn them of a punishment like that which came upon Ad and Thamud. The verses were so eloquently put that Abdul Walid bin Mughira physically put his hand on the blessed mouth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, I beg you, by Allah and by family bonds, don't let this punishment come. That's just recitation. Recitation pushed him to say, Nashatuka Allah wa rahim. I beg you by Allah and by family ties, just stop this. And that's just by listening. And it is then said that when he got to the verse of prostration, he prostrated with the Messenger of Allah. Now, when he went back to his people, the first remark is, لَقَدْ رَجَعْتَ بِوَجْهٍ لَمْ تَذْهَبْ بِهِ. You have come back with a face different from the one you left with. So, 20 or so verses of the Quran being recited to someone without iman, but with Arabic, changed his face. Right? Let's say that again. 20 or so verses recited to someone with no faith. By the way, he didn't eventually accept Islam. Right? But because he had the language, because he could taste the eloquence contained in it, the depth contained in its structures, his face changed. And then his people said to him, but it must be magic. He said, no, I know all the styles of magic. This is not magic. They said, then it must be a fortune teller. He said, no, I know all the styles of fortune telling. Because they had different styles that were known to the eloquent people, the Sayyid, right? He said, no, I know all the signs, all the styles of fortune telling. This is not fortune telling. And then he said, so what is it? What did he say? He said, ma hadha qawlul bashar. This is not the words of a human. Right? Ma hadha qawlul bashar. And he composed some poetry straight away. He said, wallahi innahu lahalawa. Wallahi, it's so sweet. Wa inna alayhi latalawa. And it's something that has to be followed. This is the effect of Arabic, right? This is the effect of the Quran on someone that has an appreciation of the Arabic language. Now, maybe just for us to, because one of the things I want to do is not just talk about the stories of the past, but even for us, in the Quran, Ibrahim alayhi salam, one of his nicknames we know him as is Khalilullah. And many times when Allah mentions his name in the Quran, Allah says, وَلَمْ يَكُ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. He was not an idolater. He never associated partners with Allah. Many times, correct? Hanifan, monotheist. Now, without Arabic, if we look at the verses, وَكَذَلِكَ نُورِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضُ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُوقِنِينَ. And like that, we showed Ibrahim the dominions, the kingdoms of the heaven and earth, so that he may be of those with certainty. Now listen to this. In the Quran, Allah says, فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَآ كَوْكَبًا. When the night darkened, he saw a star. What did he say? He said, هَذَا رَبِّي. Okay, if you translate that to Arabic into English, it just says, this is my Lord. And then he saw the moon. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا. He saw the moon shining in its splendor. What did he say? هَذَا رَبِّي. This is my Lord. And then he saw the sun. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً. He saw the sun full of splendor. Right? What did he say? هَذَا رَبِّي. In English, you might think, yeah, he said, this is my Lord to three different things. But in Arabic, you would have to look deeper and say, wait a minute. Linguistically, the sun, linguistically, the moon and the star are masculine, which means hadha could be used for those two, theoretically. But the sun linguistically is feminine. Right? Which means if he was referring to the sun, he would have had to say hadhihi. But he didn't say that. And we know in Arabic that hadha is isharatu lil qareeb. Is it pointing to something that is close to you? And how did Allah describe himself in the Quran? Wa nahnu aqrabu ilayhi min hablil warid. We are closer to him than his jugular vein. So Ibrahim, someone who knew Allah, someone who is God's friend, how could he have been referring to the star? How could he have been referring to the moon? Because for all of them, he said, هذا. This is from the tafsir of Sheikh Ibrahim Nias. He said, because if it was pointing, he would have had to say what? ذلك. He didn't say ذلك. Also, if you say, okay, well, he could have said هذا, but why did he say هذا for the sun? Which shows that there is no way he could have meant these objects. And this is just a simple linguistic look. Something which if you translate to English, this, you've lost that. Right? Let's look at another verse in the Quran. And there are a few of this that we'll do just to sort of give us, you know, a taste. In Surah Al-Mulk, and this you'll find in Zamakhshari, right? In Surah Al-Mulk, Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا إِلَى الطَّيْرِ فَوْقَهُمْ. Do they not look at the birds above them? Then Allah used two words. He said, صَافَّاتٍ وَيَقْبِضْنَ. صَافَّاتٍ, translation would say, spreading out their wings, وَيَقْبِضْنَ, and clasping it. Now, some of you, if you translate that in English, just sounds, yeah, spreading and clasping. But if you look into the Arabic, you see the word that is used for spreading is a noun. Safatin, it has tanween, it's a noun. And you know that in language, a noun denotes a permanent state of being. That is, this is a bottle. It didn't just become a bottle. It's always a bottle. But if I say put, right, that means I might have put it in the past or put it in the present or will put it in the future. So nouns have a more permanent connotation. And verbs are linked to tense, time. Which means the verse that Allah mentioned there, the spreading, had to be a more permanent state for a bird to fly rather than the clasping, which had to be a temporary state, which is one of the wisdoms of sawfatin used as a noun and yaqbiduna, clasping used as a verb. How will you get this understanding if you don't have the Arabic? Because the Arabic just says, sorry, if you don't have the English. Because the English just says spreading out and clasping. Totally lost. We have in Surah Al-Kahf, when Musa alayhi salam, after Khidr, before Khidr, when he was on his journey with Khidr alayhi salam, when he was on his journey with him, it got to a point where Khidr said, okay, I'm going to tell you the hidden meanings of that which you were not able to be patient with. And he used the word, مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. Okay? If you translate that into English, it says able. And then when he told him the meaning behind the events that happened, he said, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ. The first one, تَسْتَطِعْ. The second one, تَسْطِعْ. Right? If you translate both in the English, you will see able, able. Go and look at your English translation. Able, able. But in Arabic, one is تَسْتَطِعْ and the other one is تَسْطِعْ. And there's a general qa'ida in the Arabic language. There's a general principle. زِيَادَةُ الْمَبْنَى زِيَادَةُ الْمَعْنَى. An increase in structure is an increase in meaning. So in the first point, before he told him the meaning of what was happening, was it easier or harder for him to be patient? Before knowing the reason behind it. It was harder because he didn't know. And hence, مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ is more applicable. But after he told him all of the meanings, and then he's referring back, at that point, was he more able or less able? His ability was higher because he knows the meanings. And then it's clear, ذَلِكَ تَأْوِيلُ مَا لَمْ تَسْطِعْ. There's تَخْفِيف in the ability. There is a lessening of the ability because now he's more able. Right? And there are many, many verses like this that we can look at in the Quran. Another one in Surah Al-Imran. Right? And this you also find in Zamakhshari. In Surah Al-Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of the wife of Imran. And Allah says, فَلَمَّا وَضَعَتْهَا, and when she gave birth to her, who is this? Maryam. قَالَتْ رَبِّي إِنِّي وَضَعْتُهَا أُنْثَى. She said, my Lord, I've given birth to a girl. And then, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ بِمَا وَضَعَتْ. Allah knows best what she gave birth to. And then there's a phrase there. وَلَيْسَ الذَّكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. If you translate that, look at any of your translations, you will see, and the male is not like the female. There's so much lost in that translation. So much. If you learn balagha, rhetoric in the Arabic language, and you learn ilm al-tashbih, similes, how you form similes, you will know that, for example, in Arabic, to say he is as courageous as a lion, you say he is like a lion in courage. Muhammad is like a lion in courage. Question. Who is more courageous, Muhammad or the lion? The lion. If you say his face glows like the sun, like the sun. The sun comes after what? Like. Which is more glowing, the face or the sun? The sun. Now let's go back to this verse after this understanding. And the male is not like the female. Right? What is the mushabbahun bihi? It's the female. Which is why scholars like Zamakhshari says Allah is saying here that the female is better than the male. Right? Because linguistically it follows that. Right? وَلَيْسَ ذَكَرُ كَالْأُنْثَى. And some will say yes, but yes, of course, in this context. Because what is the context here? Allah wanted to show a miracle. And this miracle, Allah wanted to show it in Sayyida Maryam. And nobody could have done that but Sayyida Maryam. You know, like some scholars say, she's like 1,000 men. Right? So this kind of statement, if you were to read the English translation, and the male is not like the female, you might even think this is the opposite of what the language itself is saying. And the language permits to look at it and say, of course, mushabbahun bihi, the compared to always has the attributes in more, you know, in a greater fashion. Another verse in the Quran, and maybe we'll stop with this one. In the Quran, we know that the Prophet, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, they knew who he was. And normally when you're referring to someone you know, you say, oh, the Messenger, the Prophet. So when Allah said, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ, right? There has come to you a Prophet. What? Why would, you know, Rasul, they knew the Prophet, or at least they thought, right? Which shows that there is a reality of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which maybe we will not know until the Day of Judgment. Right? There is a reality to this Prophet which maybe will become unknown to us until the Day of Nafsi Nafsi. Right? So, لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ, when you see that, you go, wow, Rasulun. Right? Which is why people like Uwais al-Qarni, when he saw Abu Bakr and Umar, he said, what you know of the Prophet is like the shadow to, you know, it's like the shadow to a real person, that you only know but his shadow. That is the kind of thing that if you were to translate, you've lost. And by the way, this is not limited to Arabic. You give me the most eloquent aspect of any language, and then try to translate it into another language. Try reading Shakespeare in Arabic. Right? Try reading anything eloquent. If you speak like Urdu, try translating an amazing poem into English. And you read both, you're like, mm-mm. Right? So this is the reality of any level of eloquence. And that's why, by the way, at the first 100 years or so of Islam, do you know that it was considered by some scholars to be an act of apostasy to translate the Quran? They considered anyone who translated the Quran as if they've left Islam. Why? Because they said, أَتَسْتَبْدِلُونَ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Are you going to exchange that which is low for that which is high? He said, because when someone reads the Quran in English, they think they're reading the Quran. But the analogy I like to give to people is like, imagine if we all went to an amazing chocolate shop, right? We all went to a Swiss, Belgian, think of whatever chocolate you like, right? We go there together, and then we see the chocolate, and just before you taste it, I go, stop. Let me taste it and tell you what it tastes like. How many of you will accept that? And I go, oh, this is caramelly. Oh, this is, oh, which nut is this? This is almond. And I keep just telling you that. How many of you will be happy with that arrangement? Or if I go to a perfume shop and I go and smell the perfumes, oh, the fragrance is like, and I come outside, you're far from it, and I tell, this is what it smells like. How many of you will be happy with that arrangement? None. Then why are we happy with translators telling us the book of our beloved? Why are we happy with someone telling us what Allah has said to us? Why are we satisfied not to dive deep ourselves with whatever tools we may have and rely on Allah to fill the gaps for us? Of course, with the tools of swimming, right? Which is learn the language itself. Learn it in such a way that it will be something that you can have a direct relationship with the Quran. Which then brings me to a part of how do you learn? In my opinion, one of the greatest crimes, or you can say it's a crime, maybe it's a bit of exaggeration to say greatest crime, but one of the crimes that I think that has afflicted the Arabic language is that a science that was designed to preserve the language is being used to introduce the language. Okay? Grammar as a science. Does anyone know the story of how our science as a grammar started? Abu al-Aswad al-Du'ali, one of the students of Imam Ali, who was sitting down one night And his daughter came up to him and said, "Ma ajmalu sama." And he looked at her and he said, "An nujum," right? And she repeated the question again. She said, "Ya abi, ma ajmalu sama." And the father looked up and said, "Na'am, an nujum," right? If you translate what she said, is what is the most beautiful thing in the skies? And the father said, "The stars." But what she wanted to say is, how beautiful is the sky? And what's the difference between that and what she said? Fatha, one haraka. What she needed to say was, "Ma ajmala, ma ajmala sama." Right? And then when she said to her father, "La ya abi ata'ajjabu," I'm looking at this in amazement. The father was in total shock. Like, my own daughter at my own time cannot speak Arabic like this. Then he ran to Imam Ali. He went to Imam Ali and said, "I think we should write down the rules of how we understand the Quran and how we understand Arabic now, so that in the future generations can understand it the way we understand it now." Now I ask you, take any language that is rich. How easy do you think it will be to put all of those, to get all the rules of that language in any consistent manner that will be consistent throughout the language? Which is why whenever anyone learns grammar, you learn something and go, "Oh, there are exceptions. Oh, there's this exception. Oh, the exception, exception." Why? Because so language itself came before grammar. Grammar was brought to preserve the language. I'm not saying it's not important. Don't get me wrong. It's the order that I think it's wrong, in my opinion. Which is, language came before grammar. Which means you should let people know how to use the language first before you teach them how to use it correctly. All of you, your mother tongues. How many of you learned your mother tongues when you were two with, "Oh, that's the subject, change it." Right? "Oh, no, that's the object. No, no, stop." No. You just, they taught you how to use it first. You could tell a story before you knew what subject and object was. And as such, another question. How did the best of creation learn Arabic? He was taken to the Bedouins. And he learned through hearing them speak and repeating what they would say. And learning from what they would say. Right? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he said, "I knew the name of the word Fatir." Al-Fatir, the word Al-Fatir, when he heard a conversation between two Bedouins in the desert about a tent. And one of them said, "Ana alladhi fatartuhu." I'm the one that built it, that created it. Right? So that's how language should be taught. So one of the biggest things that is done nowadays is that there are many institutions and many people, especially in the Middle East, right, that children are introduced to Fusha through rules, which is the most unnatural way to learn any language. Right? If they had introduced Fusha in the same way that they speak Darija, that they speak their slang Arabic, then they would take it the same way. So you find children in the Middle East, they're very fluent in their local dialects. But when it comes to Fusha, "Oh, it's too difficult." Of course it's difficult, because they present it to you in a difficult way. So how do you learn? What is the best way, or in my opinion, one of the best ways of learning, is that you should learn how to use the language first. Right? Once you know how to use it, once you can tell a story in the language, then you can go to the rules and understand how these rules work. And when you do that, you will then not have a limitation in the way you look at the language. Meaning, if you look at it only through the prism of rules, you probably will never be a poet in that language. Because when it comes to poetry, you need to let your emotion flow. And the words just need to flow without thinking of rules first. Okay? So, in all, Right. What I really hope to mention, and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a means by which all of us, all of us really have an appreciation of this language. In all, if you're going to learn this language, the best way to do it, and there are some institutions that do this now, the best way to do it is first learn how to use it. Without bothering yet at the beginning about rules. Just use the language. Have a feel for the language. Right? And once you get to a point where you can use the language, you can tell a story in the language, you can have basic expressions in the language, then learn the grammar so that when you make mistakes, you can correct yourself. Right? And then once you've learned the grammar, and you can, the next thing to then do is to go into, start reading things that are a bit more difficult in the language. Things that you have to crack your head a bit to understand, oh, this structure, oh, what does this mean? So start reading literature, right? Start reading literature, poetry, and of course, you can be taught these things as well, right? And in my opinion, it's better to be taught. Because if you try and do a DIY with this, right? If you do a DIY with this, how will you know when you're making mistakes? Right? So when you then go into literature, you learn a bit more literature, you read a bit more in that language, then it's important to learn a science through which you can taste the Quran. And this science is ilm al-balagha. Short history about this science. Some of the scholars say that this science, why did the scholars bring up the science, ilm al-balagha, rhetoric? It is said that in the Quran, Allah challenges people to bring a Quran like this. Right? Allah says, if you doubt that this is from Allah, fa'tu bi suratin min mithli. Bring a surah like it. Bring 10 verses like this. Bring a verse like it. Right? And if you can't do it, now with this challenge, if you can't do it, then know that it's from Allah. With this challenge, some of the scholars divided into two opinions. Opinion number one, it's actually physically impossible for a human being to produce something like the Quran. Opinion number two, it's possible, but Allah stops them. Right? So they say, yeah, it's actually possible. You can do it, but Allah stops anyone that tries. So they thought, how do we understand this, or how do we get to this solution? How do we get to the bottom of this objectively? So they asked themselves, the scholars of language, what do we consider as eloquent? And what are the different styles and methods and tools that we use to express eloquence, or that we see, that we know that when these tools are used in this way, it's eloquent. That's how the science of balagha started. So they looked at ilmul bayan, ways of expression, the different styles of expressing yourself. Ilmul ma'ani, ways of contextualizing speech, the science of contextualizing speech. And ilmul badi', the science of beautification. And then when you learn all of these, you will come back to the first opinion. When you learn how Arabs themselves, this science of how, what they consider eloquent, and all these styles of eloquence, then you read the book of Allah, you will come to the conclusion yourself that there's no way a human being could have brought this. No way. This could not be, which is the same conclusion someone like Walid bin Mughira came to. Ma hadha qawlul bashar. This is not the word of a human. Okay? And so it's important when you then learn a science like that, then you have a tool that you can now start learning and going deep into the different sciences of the Quran. Okay? So this is a small road path. And as I said to you, starting all of this, everything I've mentioned, you can learn these things in 2 years with consistency. Right? With consistency, you can get to a point where you start to appreciate these in 2 years. And all of the sciences that I've mentioned, you can learn from the basics to a foundation level to a point where you understand the grammar, right? And be able to use the grammar in a year, right? Then you can start to learn, read different texts, as long as you do these things regularly. And one of the most important traits, not just in learning a language, in doing anything that you want to attain success in, is consistency. And it's no surprise that Allah teaches us to say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path, right? A path that has istiqamah in it. A path that has consistency in it. Right? Guide us to the straight path. And this, you know, if you really want to learn a language, first step, of course, if you can read the language, you have to first learn how to read the language. Then once you learn how to read it, then, as I said, just find institutions, find opportunities where you can learn from someone that will teach you how to use it first. Now, I am not saying that it's impossible to learn the language through grammar. I did, right? So I'm not saying it's impossible, but I've seen that it's way more effective that you learn it through using it first before learning the grammar, right? When you learn how to use it and you just say things like, huwa fil masjidi, he is in the mosque. You don't need to know why after fi there's masjidi, but you just know that that's how you use it. And then later on, once you learn these, once you know how to, you know, with different structures and different types of sentences, once you can express yourself in the language, then you can start learning the grammar behind it. So I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that what we've heard, that it leads to a fire being ignited within us. Because I don't know how you can be satisfied with someone else telling you about what your beloved has sent to you. Another story I usually tell students is that imagine if your parents pass away, and after they pass away, they make me the person who distributes the inheritance. They make me the executor of the inheritance. And then you come to me afterwards and you say, how much did they leave behind? And then I write you, I say, oh, they left you £5 million. And then I write you a check of £5 million. How would you feel? Just generally, how would you guys feel? Good? Bad? No? No one saying anything? Would you all feel good if I give you a check of £5 million and say that's what they left you? Yeah, you nodded your head. You feel good. What if you find out 5 years later that they actually left £500 billion and I gave you a check of £5 million? You go, you Nigerian, right? You'd be very cross, right? But you know what the reality is? Every single translator of the Quran gives you 5 million out of 500 billion. Without exception. Even the best translators. Because what is contained in the eloquent Arabic, in ibarat, expressions which have no equivalent in the English language. Right? Which if you learn the language itself, you go, oh, I see what this, And your journey in the Arabic language will be filled with so many moments. You know? Another small example. Like, why do you find inna? If you learn balagha, why would someone use inna? Right? Whenever I teach inna, I tell them, for example, did you know that generally speaking, inna is used to address someone who doubts? Right? If I wanted to say to you, the cup is here, I would just say, al-ka'su huna. If you are a neutral observer, I would just say, al-ka'su huna, the cup is here. But if you are someone that had a reason to doubt me, I would say, inna al-ka'sa huna. Indeed, the cup is here. And if you are someone that already thinks I'm a liar or doesn't believe me, then one emphatic particle will not be enough. I'll need to say things like, inna al-ka'sa lahuna. Indeed, the cup is really here. All of this you lose when you translate. You lose the emphatic of the inna. You see verily, but you don't know why would someone say verily. You don't recognize this to repel doubt. Right? Or to repel those who reject. And when you look at the people the Prophet Muhammad SAW was calling to, right? You see, there were people from Mecca who rejected and there were people who doubted. Right? Which is why when Allah spoke about the Prophet Muhammad SAW, he says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. That statement is not to the Prophet. It's to people to know that indeed you are definitely of an exalted character. Look at the context of that verse. What were they saying about him? وَيَقُولُونَ إِنَّهُ لَمَجْنُونَ. Right? They said, indeed he's mad. Indeed he's crazy. He's a sorcerer. He's a magician. So it came, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Indeed, you are surely upon an exalted character. And so on and so forth, right? So I hope this has given us a little taster of the importance of the Arabic language and of the reality that you cannot translate everything in the language. By already taking it from one language to another, you've lost a lot of its meaning. And what I'm hoping is that you all have enough love for Allah and His Messenger that you want to know beyond what the translators are telling you. That you want to go deep and taste it yourself and feel that personal relationship with the Book of Allah. Right? So I ask Allah to make us people who hear something and take the best of it. Allahumma ja'alna mimman yastami'una al-qawla fayattabi'una ahsana. May Allah make us people of the Quran. May Allah make us people of the Quran. May Allah make us people of the Quran. May Allah make us people who learn the Quran. We know one of the complaints of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Day of Judgment is وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبْ إِنَّ قَوْمِ اتَّخَذُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ مَهْجُورًا. That the Messenger of Allah will say, oh my Lord, my people have fled away from this Quran. They've taken this Quran as something to flee away from. And some of the scholars in explaining this, they said there are many ways of fleeing away from the Quran. And one of those is fleeing away from understanding it, fleeing away from studying it, fleeing away from teaching it. And you can't do any of those three things seriously without the Arabic language. Right, so may Allah not make us people that do hijrah away from the Quran. May Allah make us people that run to the Quran. And may Allah teach us the language of the Quran. May Allah teach us the language of the Quran. Allahumma ja'alna mimma yastami'una al-qawla fayattabi'una ahsana. The question about how do you really learn Arabic for your new convert and you want to learn different types of, you know, the important fara'id of Islam. I would say, first of all, what's compulsory on everyone is to know what Allah requires of you. So when you just join a religion, learn the fiqh of the five pillars. Learn the jurisprudence of the five pillars. And I think at a basic level, you can learn this in English or in whatever language that is easy for you to learn that in. But I don't think it's an either or, except if you have limited time. And if you have limited time, then the first priority is to learn the fiqh of the five pillars so that you can obey Allah the way He wants to be obeyed. And then, but Arabic language, you can't really even learn this fiqh to any serious level where you can, for example, teach others if you don't learn the Arabic language, right? So Arabic language is necessary if you're going to go to any depth, right, in any of the Islamic sciences. It's the key to all of it. So I don't like when people say to me, oh, I'm doing other things, but I've not learned Arabic. I say to them, if you learn Arabic, it will make other things easier to learn. If you learn Arabic, everything else you learn with Arabic, you will be able to go into more depths from an Islamic perspective, from a Quranic perspective, right? So if you learn Tajweed, for example, without Arabic, you can't, you can sort of, but how do you explain qalqala? How do you explain, awqaf? You can't do it. Don't get me wrong. You can practice it. But you might, for example, not be able to teach many of these signs. So I might find it harder to teach, right? But none of these signs, because all of these sciences were primarily in Arabic, it means if you're going to go to any depths in it, you should learn the Arabic language. So it's not an either or. It depends on how deep do you want to go. Right? If you're okay with surface, which is doing what you need to do and being able to pray, then, maybe it's okay with just basic arc. But if you want any serious level, if you want to be a talibul ilm, if you want to be a student of knowledge, then Arabic is so important. Many institutions that teach Islamic studies, they mandate that you learn Arabic first. Why? Because you can't do any serious study. Another opinion that I have with this is, it's usually, if you're going from beginner as someone who doesn't know the language, to a place where you can start to use the language. In my opinion, Allah knows best. It's better for you to take that journey with someone that's had taken that journey before. Because if you go to someone who has never looked at their language from the outside, right, it's harder for someone like that to know when you make, to sort of help you take that journey. It's not impossible, because I've seen, you know, others. But in your to answer your question, there are some institutions that do this. I personally do this in my, Sheikh called it, it's a little project and Allah knows best what it is. But I can share certain things with you, inshallah. But what you do, you start with literally basic sentences. Give you a very quick example. The first sentence we teach, for example, is a sentence like, At-talibu wal-ustadhu fil madrasati. Right? At-talibu, the student, wal-ustadhu, and the teacher, fil madrasati, are in the school. And then I say to them, how do you say the teacher is in the school? And then they say, oh, al-ustadhu fil madrasati. And how do you say the student is in the school? At-talibu fil madrasati. And then I say, oh, by the way, to say he is huwa. So how do you say he is in the school? Huwa fil madrasati. You've just taught jumla ismiya without mentioning anything at a basic level, right? And then you change fil madrasati to say, oh, by the way, the word for house is al-baytu. How do you say he is at home or he is in the house? At first, the student will say, huwa fil baytu. And then you correct. You just say, no, it's fil bayti. And then after you correct, you don't tend to correct more than twice. They automatically get it because, you know, that's the way people pick up language. So you do that, and then once you're done with jumla ismiya, you start to, with indefinite mubtada, with duals, plurals, you know, over, and then you start with inna, and then you start with verbs, you know, and so at over like 30 to 40 lessons, you will get the student to a point where they're telling you a story in the language, you know. But that's, I can share some things with you, but I know, you know, Arabica Institute does this, mashallah. Also, I think Mohammed Andalus, Arabica Institute, as my teacher set it up. They do this, mashallah. May Allah bless Sidi Salman and Fadrul Hassan. You know, but there, you know, if you, you know, I know there's this Andalus Institute as well, which follows the same methodology of just teaching you how to use the language first, you know. But I really pray and wish this is copied en masse, because Arabic deserves to be taught in an enjoyable way. It deserves to be taught in a way where people just go, oh, it's too hard. Right? Where people just use it. You know, use it. And once you can use it just like you use your mother tongue, then you can then learn the rules later. It's not impossible. But so, for example, I had a teacher who never traveled to the Middle East, and he taught us the Ihya using the Arabic text. He could read very difficult texts or very, you know, he taught us all of this using the Arabic for a period of 6-7 years. Never traveled to the Middle East. But if you tried to speak with him, he wouldn't be able to speak back to you. But he could really read very difficult texts and understand and translate. And then he went to Yemen for 1 year and he came back speaking like Bulbul. You know, he came back really speaking like a robin who was, you know. So the point is, you can understand the language without traveling. Right, you can understand the language, being able to use it, being able to read and understand, really without traveling. But if you're going to learn how to speak a language, you need to have been put enough times in a position where you're not afforded the time to think before you use it, where you just have to produce it. Right, in the streets, when someone is asking you something, you can't say, "Wait, let me go and check the dictionary." You know, you just have to use it. And then you learn enough vocabulary that allows you to do that. Now, the sad truth is, there are not many places in the world where people in the street speak Fusha, right? Which means when you do things like that, like what I try to do, I create that environment. So you find, you hire people that will come to the student and speak with them in Fusha. And we can do something like that even here. You know, I look around me and I can see 4 or 5 people already that can speak Fusha. You know, my Sheikh Ayman is hiding behind, you know, but he's my teacher. May Allah bless him and reward him. You know, and, you know, there are people around us that can do that. So if to do something like this, it's just create the environment where you use it, where you sort of teach people how to use the language, starting with basic structures. And then over time, By the time you get to 30, 40 sessions like that, they will be able to, you know, to tell a story in the language. And I take that yardstick. If you can express yourself and tell a story in a language, then you've reached, you know, we've got a basic foundation in the language. And then you can start to learn, you know, the grammar. But back to your question, you can learn without traveling or without immersion, but you will only be able to use the language as far as reading and translation. As to be able to use, as speak, you know, understand and be able to speak, you need to put yourself in the situation where you have to use it enough times so that it becomes a habit. And Allah knows best.